Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Revelation, chapter number 12. Revelation chapter 12. We're going to be moving around the book of Revelation this morning as we continue our study in end times events, those things that will most certainly come to pass. We are just waiting on God's timing for all of these events to take place. And so I, as I've said before, consider this history written before it occurred. And so let's stand, if you are able to, as we read in Revelation chapter number 12. And I told you the wrong chapter, Revelation chapter 11. So you should be right there. I added a point in my notes, and so I have a 1A and a 1B. 1B is Revelation chapter 12, and so that's what happened there. All right, Revelation chapter 11, we're going to begin with verse number 7. And before we begin, just this is the two witnesses. We talked about them last Sunday, and we're going to move ahead with them this morning. These are two men that rise up in the city of Jerusalem, preach in the temple complex, and win many to Christ. I believe the 144,000 Jewish witnesses that canvass the entire planet with the gospel of Christ during the tribulation period are saved as a result of these two men. But as we pick it up now in verse number 7, the Bible tells us that when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Now, we'll end there, but it doesn't end there. We have the rest of the story, but we'll save that for after the prayer. Father, we are just grateful that you tell us these events that will take place so that we might prepare our hearts and our lives accordingly. And so, Lord, now as we study these events that will take place during the tribulation period, Father, just help us to understand. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now remember, these two witnesses are preaching the gospel of Christ there in the temple. For the first part of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to be madder than a stirred up hornet's nest. And if you've never attacked a hornet's nest, that was me and my brothers, one of our favorite pastimes in the summers, find a paper wasp nest and make some homemade slingshots and try to shoot that hornet's nest down, and they'd get mad, and they'd come after you. And I remember one time, there was this big hill, and right in the middle of the hill was a tree, the only tree on the hill, because it was an old pasture. And in the middle of that tree, there was this big hornet's nest, and my brothers and some buddies from the neighborhood were trying to knock that out of the tree. Well, I was all the way down at the bottom of the hill, because we'd run up there, we'd chuck stones at it, whatever we could, or sticks at it, whatever we could find. And then we'd run back down the hill, running from the hornets. Well, I had run down the hill from the hornets, and one of our friends was up there, and he threw a stone at that hornet's nest, and I watched a hornet come out of the middle of that nest, come all the way down that hill, and it hit me right between the eyes. I didn't move, because I wouldn't believe it would come down that far and do it. But hornets get angry when they get stirred up, and the Antichrist is going to be angry about these preachers that are exposing him for who he was. They're going to be angry, or he's going to be angry, because Antichrist means in the place of. He's going to stand up and proclaim himself to be the Jewish Messiah, and these two prophets are going to be preaching from Jerusalem saying he is an imposter. The Messiah came, if he were to come today, for the rapture, these men would say, he came, the Messiah, the authentic one, came 2,000 years ago, and you crucified him on the cross of Calvary. And so the Antichrist is going to be understandably upset, because he's going to see these two men as a threat to his authority and to his claims, because they are, in no uncertain terms, accusing him of being a liar. Now, he makes a lot of promises throughout the whole thing. None of them he intends to keep. He instituted the peace treaty for what he said 7 years, knowing all along in the middle he would break it. And so he's a liar, and these men will expose him. And so he's going to be attacking. That's why if we look up in verse number 6, we didn't read it this morning, but it tells, well, let's move to verse number 5. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Now, who are their enemies? How can you have an enemy preaching the gospel of Christ? How can you gain an enemy by trying to help someone escape the fires of hell for all eternity? How can you gain an enemy by trying to help someone miss the wrath of God? Now, if you share the gospel of Christ faithfully, you can understand why people get upset. You see, when light shines in darkness, it exposes the sin. And people don't like to have their sin exposed. Well, these two witnesses are going to be hated around the world by those that reject the message. Multitudes will accept it, but more multitudes will reject it. And so they're going to come after him, and the Antichrist is going to send his troops after them and try to silence them and try to take their lives, and will be unable to because of the judgments that they're able to proclaim and the attack methods that they have, the fire out of the mouth. I mean, who can oppose that? They're going to try and fail in every case. But I like the way verse number 7 begins, because this is going to be the theme of the message today. Now, the message is the events of the middle of the tribulation. The tribulation is broken up, if you study it in the Bible, into 2 3.5-year periods of time. It's 7 years total, but you're going to have the first half is exactly 3.5 years, and the second half is exactly 3.5 years. But right in this middle point, maybe not all on the same day, and obviously not all on the same day, but right in the middle, certain things are going to happen. In fact, we've got 6 different things, and so I really need to get running here. And I really feel bad because I like to spend a lot more time on each of these subjects, but the first of them are these witnesses being killed and raised back to life. But in verse number 7, when they shall have finished their testimonies. You see, God sent these men for that particular purpose at that particular time. And God had a very specific plan for their lives. And even though the devil hated them and the devil wanted to rid his little kingdom of them, the devil could not do anything against these men until their job was done. We see the sovereignty of God. And the fact that if God calls us to do something, we can do it. And there is nothing or no one that can stop us from doing it when God calls. So they finish their testimony, and the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And when we read what transpires because of how much the world hated them, because of the extent of their sin, worse than the world's sin today, it's when the church is taken out, when God raptures every believer, the world's going to be plunged into sin like it's never known before. And so the light will shine more brightly and expose more darkness in the world at that time. And so when these men die, they're not going to allow anyone to bury them. They're just going to drop dead from however manner they're killed, and they're going to lay there. Now, this must have really caused Bible students to scratch their heads until not too long ago in most of our lifetimes. Because the Bible tells us that in verse number 9, they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. Now, if you lived 200 years ago, could you imagine how this would be possible? Well, you see, it's just in our generation that we have television to make it possible. But I remember as a kid, if you stayed up late enough, which I usually didn't do, but then if you got up early enough, you couldn't watch anything on TV. You could turn it on. I remember, I was kind of young back then, but the circle that would come on the screen when all the programming was over. You see, they didn't have 24-hour television. And then when they had 24-hour television, they didn't have 24-hour news. And then came CNN, the corrupt news network. Just check it out. You know, they don't always tell you the truth. And so we have, with the advent of that, and now all the other stations are going 24 hours, cable television. All of a sudden, now it's become possible. But now, I've got a telephone. My kids got tired of me using an old phone, so they bought me a smartphone. And as they say, it's smarter than me, and that's certainly true. Now, if this were to happen, I could pull out my phone, go on the internet, no matter where I am in the world, what time of day, as long as there's cameras pointing, I can watch it. And so only in our lifetime has this become a possibility, that this verse could be literally fulfilled. And the world's going to throw a great celebration, much like we're enjoying at Christmas time, not at holiday time. You know what really bugs me? I'm chasing a rabbit trap here, but this really bugs me. These places that want to sell holiday trees. Do they use a tree for Hanukkah? Do they use a tree for Kwanzaa? Do they make a tree for whatever holiday they chose to invent for this time of year? They don't use a tree for any of them. Why not just be honest and call it a Christmas tree? I won't buy it. It's just that simple. I wouldn't buy a holiday tree. It's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a Christmas tree. And I appreciate the places that aren't afraid to call it Christmas. But anyway, trying to remember where I was, they're a great celebration, much like our Christmas. Receiving and sending gifts one to another because of these two men being dead. They kind of got under their skin, don't you think? But that's not the end of the story. Look in verse number 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven. They could identify where this was coming from, saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Can you imagine what's going to happen? All right, I'm on my smartphone. And I'm saying, look, honey, they're dead. They're laying there. See how the bodies are bloating as they begin to decompose? Isn't that the coolest thing in the world? Now we think about that today and we think, well, that's just disgusting. But you have to remember what the mindset is going to be like in the tribulation. It's going to be different than today. And I'm going to say, look, they're dead. I mean, isn't that the coolest thing here? Here's a gift I've given you in celebration of their death. And then all of a sudden, they stand up, brush the dust off themselves, look up to heaven because we can hear audibly a voice coming, this great voice from heaven, come up hither, and all of a sudden in a cloud they lift off the earth. And I'm watching it right here on my phone. And you're watching in your home on your television. That's what's going to happen. How do you suppose the world is going to react and respond to that? Well, the Bible tells us there's going to be great fear upon them. Do they repent? No. That's unfortunate. And so the first great event that takes place during this middle point is the raising of the two witnesses. The second great event is over in chapter 12. Now chapter 12 is a history of the nation of Israel. In verse number 1 it says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now this great woman described here in verse number 1 is the nation of Israel. And if you remember back to the dreams that Joseph had that he told his brothers, and they got so upset about him over, was this vision he saw of the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars that bowed down to him. And it was a reference to his father, his mother, and his brothers. And so this is a history of Israel. In verse number 4, Christ appears. But then we pick it up, let's jump all the way down to verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the sword of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Let's skip down now to the end of verse number 12. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, what's taking place here is Satan's fall from heaven. This takes place in the middle of the tribulation period. Right now, he has access to the throne of God. We referred to Job in Sunday school today, and if you read the first few chapters of Job, you see the devil appearing before God. He still has that opportunity. He's going to have that for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And then God is going to kick him out. Now, it's not because he wants to get out, and that's why there's this war, and God sends the archangel with the angels of heaven to kick out not just the devil, but all of those angels that were following the devil himself. They all get cast out to the earth. Now, if we define the heavens in the Bible, there's three different heavens. There's our earth's atmosphere is the first heaven. Then there's what we know as outer space is the second heaven. And then there's the third heaven, which is the dwelling place of God. The devil has access to all of those places at this point in time. But I believe that when he gets cast out, I think this means he's going to be earthbound. He's going to be earthbound. Because another event that takes place at this time is that the devil is going to possess the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be possessed by the devil himself. Now, we have a precedent for that when Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. The devil possessed Judas in order to make sure that he fulfilled what the devil wanted him to do. And he's going to do that here in order that the Antichrist follows through with what the devil wants him to do. But there's this war in heaven. The devil comes to the earth and he knows his time is short. Now, the very fact that he's cast out to heaven speaks again of the sovereignty of God. God is operating on a plan. And nothing is going to thwart God's plan. There is no being, as far as we know, that is more powerful than the devil other than God himself. It's generally accepted that God, when he made all of creation, the most powerful creature in his creation was Lucifer, who then fell after being lifted up with pride. He resists being cast out of heaven, and it makes no difference. Cast out, he is. And so we see the sovereignty of God in this event. Well, let's move along to our next event, and we find this in chapter 13, Revelation chapter 13. We have the assassination of the Antichrist and his resuscitation. And I think this is related to the previous event, Satan's fall from heaven. And I'll explain that in just a moment. But look in Revelation chapter 13, verse number 3. And I saw one of his heads, it's talking about the Antichrist, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, there are some that have difficulty accepting that he was assassinated, but because it says there in verse number 3 that he was wounded as it were to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And they think, well, he just had a terrible wound, but he recovered. But if that's the case, then why would they be asking what they ask in verse number 4 when they say, who is like unto the beast? And they ask, who is able to make war with him? Because if you can almost kill somebody, you can kill them. But if you kill them and they come back to life, then there is no conquering them. Because as many times as you kill them, you assume that they're going to come back to life. And so we have his assassination, and we talked a little bit about it a few weeks ago, that when he seizes control of the entire planet's political system, which will then include also the economic system and the religious system, and we'll look at those at a later point. But when he seizes control of all of this, not everyone is happy, because men lust after power. And there are going to be men that have a high position in his government that are going to want more than what they've been given. And so they're going to rebel, and there's going to be war. And we saw that in the second horse of the sealed judgment, the second sealed judgment, that peace was taken from the earth. And so there's going to be those that oppose him, and they're going to go underground. They're going to be forced underground, but they're going to be successful in an attempt to assassinate the Antichrist. And they're going to have a celebration, but their celebration is going to be short-lived. Because I believe that the timing is the same as the devil and that war in heaven, the devil being cast out under this earth. Because when he's earthbound, he's going to need a human body to dwell in. And he's going to seize the body of this Antichrist, and God's going to allow the devil to breathe life back into that body. Now, it's not a resurrection, because he's going to die again in a little while, 3.5 years to be specific. But he will resuscitate and have life again for 3.5 years to lead his kingdom. From there, we move down to verses 16 through 18 of the same the same chapter. And he causes all. Now, this is the false prophet. It's another character than the Antichrist. And all of this is in response to that assassination attempt and then the resuscitation of the Antichrist. The false prophet institutes worship of the Antichrist. But in verse number 16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. And so today we are all probably uncomfortable with that number, 666, because it is the mark of his name or the number of his name. But it's the institution of the mark of the beast. It'll either be in the hand or in the forehead. What will it be? We don't know. We have the chimp implants in pets today that give information about the pets. And if you lose your pet and it's found, they can identify the owner. And so it's a possibility already to put that chip in there. I don't know that they'll be able to institute it before this, because too many people, even lost people, know what it means in the tribulation period and will just refuse it. And so they won't be able to have cooperation. But can you imagine what this will do to the world? You cannot buy or sell anything unless you had that mark. You know what that also means? It means you can't work unless you have that chip. Because we'll probably be in a moneyless society at that point in time. Now, in our country, you're not supposed to be able to work unless you're a legal citizen or have a green card. We know that that's being circumvented today. And so the question is asked, is that a possibility in the tribulation period for the Christians or the lost people that refuse to take the mark? Because there will be lost people who refuse to take the mark. And the answer is yes, they will. But let me ask you this. When an illegal alien, I don't like to call them an immigrant, although technically I guess they are an immigrant, they're just illegal. When they take a job, do they get minimum wage? Do they get paid vacations? Of course not. The reason that employers are willing to hire them is because they know they can get them at a cut rate. And so let's go back, or maybe we need to say fast forward to the tribulation period. Here's someone without the mark. Whether they're a Christian or a non-Christian, doesn't matter. They don't have the mark. They cannot legally work. But someone's willing to give them a job. They're only going to pay them a minimal amount for the work they're doing. Life is going to be hard. Life is going to be very difficult. But again, we see the sovereignty of God in all of this, because we know that at the end of the tribulation period, 3.5 years after this, there's going to be a vast multitude of Christians still on the face of the earth. And so we are going to be able to survive. There won't be only a handful of Christians when this is all said and done. And so we see God watching over and protecting in His sovereignty, just as He was watching over those witnesses who weren't allowed to be put to death until their ministry was complete. Another event, so far we've seen the raising of the two witnesses. We've seen Satan's fall from heaven. We've seen the assassination and resuscitation of the Antichrist. We've seen the mark of the beast. We've also got, in conjunction with the last two, with the assassination, resuscitation, and the mark of the beast, we have the idol placed in the temple in Jerusalem. And again, this is in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, although it's prophesied back in Daniel chapter 9, as Daniel gives an outline of all of these things in a very nutshell, but nevertheless gives us enough information that we can figure all this stuff out. And unless we understand Daniel, we don't understand the rest of this. In Daniel, it's called the abomination of desolation. But we're not going to turn there for sake of time. Look in Revelation chapter 13, verse number 14. Well, let's back up just a little bit. Let's go to verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 13. Talking about the false prophet again. He's the religious leader. The Antichrist is the political and economic leader. But he appoints his false prophet as the political leader. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now let me pause just a minute. You know, we've got vast groups of, I'll just give them the benefit of the doubt and say Christians or our charismatic friends. It's all about signs and wonders. Do they verify that they're from God if they're able to produce a sign and a wonder? And the answer to that biblically is absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because here we have the false prophet who is instituting worship of an idol and worship of a man instead of God, and worship of the devil who gives that man the power, has nothing to do with the God of heaven, and yet he's able to do wonders, great wonders, in the sight of men. In fact, we could turn over, we won't, but we could turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where God gives us a really tremendous description of the Antichrist. And it says he's able to do miracles to such an extent that he could deceive even the elect, even the born-again believers, because of the authenticity of the miracles he's allowed to do. And so a miracle or a sign or a wonder does not authenticate that a person's from God. So what does? And this is kind of sidestepping what we're studying today, but what does validate a preacher or a church? There's only one thing: this book, the Bible. Do they follow what the Bible says? And if so, then we can trust them. If not, then you just need to avoid them with a 10-foot pole. All right, well, let's move along. Here's this false prophet calling down fire, verse number 13, now down into verse number 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And so here we have the image set up, or the idol set up in the temple in Jerusalem. And it's an abomination to the Jews and to God to have done this thing, but nevertheless, they're going to do it. Now, with this image being able to speak, you know, if we took our robotics, I mean, if you've been down to the Creation Museum. If you haven't, I encourage you to go. But if you have, you know they've got some of these robotic dinosaurs. I've seen them in museums and other places. And they almost look lifelike. It's pretty amazing what they can do. Can you imagine putting this 300 years ago? People would think these things were alive and real. But we see them today and we know they're not real. They may look authentic, but they're not. So how in the world is a false prophet going to pull this thing off to make people think it's real, it's really alive, giving it life? Because we've been conditioned through Hollywood to accept robotics. I don't know how he's going to do it. Remember, he's talking about miracles and wonders that he's going to be able to perform. But the idol gets set up in the temple. This may not seem like a big issue, but this is massive because it leads to what takes place next, the next great event. And we find that back in chapter 12, the history of Israel. If we look in verse number 13, this is just after the devil is cast down to earth, knowing his time is short. Verse 13, and when the dragon, that's talking about the devil, saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now the woman is Israel. The man-child is Jesus Christ. Verse number 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now there's a couple of curious things in this verse. First of all, we see this woman having the great wings of an eagle. Now, again, if we are living 100 years ago, well, maybe we have to go back 150. We scratch our head and say, what in the world is this? But today we see great wings of eagles flying by us all the time, holding people. We call them airplanes or jets or something along that nature. And so what God is picturing for us is a great airlift. But John didn't understand, nor did people of his day understand, airplane. In fact, I doubt they even had a word for airplane, seeing how they wouldn't be invented for a long time to come. And so God is giving John words that they would be able to understand, but we today understand what was being spoken of. And so that's the first curious thing, easy enough to answer. Now the second one is just as easy to answer, but causes curiosity among some people. It talks about how long she's nourished, a time, times, and half a time. What in the world is that talking about? Well, it's easy to understand the word time. You could substitute the word year. So you've got nourished for a year, and then plural years, that would refer to two, giving us three, and then half a year. All right, how much time do we have? 3.5 years. We have the second half of the Great Tribulation, and that's how we know when this takes place. But Israel, because of and in response to their refusal, first of all, to take the mark of the beast, and secondly, to accept the idol in their temple, they are going to flee from Israel, and they're going to go down to what we know today as Petra, and they're going to be housed there in that fortified city in the mountain. The devil's going to come after them, trying to destroy them. And God is going to miraculously, the verses that follow tell us, we're not going to take the time to go there, running on a little bit over time already, God is not going to allow the devil to do anything to them. You see, God's sovereignty is in control over all things at all times for God's people. Now, what can we take out of this? What is God having you face right now? Sometimes God puts us in some pretty difficult circumstances. One thing you need to remember, first of all, is that God is still in control. He is still sovereign. And even though it may seem like the world is spinning out of control, it's all according to God's all-wise plan. And then the second thing you need to take out of that, if God's in control, remember He has a specific plan for you. And you will fulfill that plan as you follow Him until that plan is complete. And so we as Christians have no worries. And so at the time of Christmas, we can sing Peace on Earth and we can have the joy that the world just doesn't understand. If you're here this morning and you don't know 100% for certain you're on your way to heaven, you will experience these things if you live to this point in the tribulation period, because we just believe the rapture is going to happen that fast, that soon, it's that near. And we don't want you to, and neither does God. And so he sent his son to die on the cross for your sin. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we're going to have an invitation in just a minute. If you want to know for sure, then we invite you to come as we have the invitation. Let's all stand. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to have Aaron come. We'll sing just one verse. So if you're going to respond to the invitation, you come quickly this morning. Just one verse this morning. Father, we thank you for your word and how you tell us all these things that will come to pass. Father, we should probably have taken more time on these different events. Father, so many questions are gendered as we study this. But Father, we just trust your Holy Spirit will help us to learn that which we need to know. And Father, most of all, that which we need to know is that you're in control of our world. And as we see it spiral into greater and greater darkness, Father, we know it's just working out according to your all-wise, eternal plan for this world. And Lord, we know that you'll take us out before this tribulation takes place through the rapture. But Father, if there's even one here this morning, whether it be an adult upstairs or a young person downstairs that isn't saved, we know that they won't go in the rapture. They'll be left behind and enter this terrible tribulation period. But Father, we know that's not your plan and that's not what you would have from them. You're not willing that any should perish. So we pray that today they might take you as their Savior. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.